Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 19. I will begin reading at verse 17. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Yahweh. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, the fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now the message of this section to Israel, we have previously stated, is that Israel was to celebrate 3 annual feasts of unleavened bread, harvest, and ingathering that remind them of their freedom from bondage in Egypt and Yahweh's material blessings on them. Consequently, the message that's applicable to us is this: you should frequently thank God for your spiritual blessings. It's first and foremost for your salvation and for his physical blessings of your life. Now, in our last study, we ended with the consideration of the beginning of the further general instructions given to Israel that also apply to the 3 annual feasts of the section that we're considering. We noted that the first instruction in verse 17, where it says, the men are to appear before the sovereign Yahweh, implies that adult males were those who must celebrate the 3 annual feasts. Now this raised the question, does it mean that women and children were not involved in their celebration? We ran out of time without them with a promise to answer this question this evening started. So it is the answer, or with the answer that we begin our study this evening. The answer to the question, if only the males were to celebrate the annual feast, is no. The entire household of a man was expected to be part of the celebration, as we may gather from the description of those who were to celebrate the Feast of the Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 10 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. It is, then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh, your God, by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings Yahweh, your God, has given you. And rejoice before Yahweh, your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and your maid servants, the Levites in your town, and the aliens the fatherless, and the widows living among you. Now, so although we cannot be certain of the annual feast that Elkanah, the father of Samuel, celebrated yearly, it probably included one of these annual feasts that Israel's men were required to celebrate, as narrated for us in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. For Samuel, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It is, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to Yahweh Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of Yahweh. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and Yahweh had closed her womb. And because Yahweh had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of Yahweh, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Now, the reason we cannot be certain of the annual feasts that Elkanah here celebrated with the entire family is because there is no direct mention of the feast in our passage. So he could have gone to Shiloh, for example, because of the three annual feasts given to Israel, or he could have gone there in keeping with the requirement of the Israelites going into the place Yahweh chooses for worship of him to offer sacrifices, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 reads, "But you are to seek the place Yahweh your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go." Must go. "There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of Yahweh your God, you and your families shall eat and rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because Yahweh your God has blessed you." So it could have been one of these that could have taken him yearly to Shiloh. Anyway, we know though that a man's entire household will usually be involved in this annual feast, because in the New Testament times we see Jesus' family attend the Passover feast. That begins, of course, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, as we can get out from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Luke Luke chapter 2 verse 41 reads, every year his parents went to Jerusalem, look at that, for the feast of the Passover, which is of course precedes the, it follows or runs concurrently with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. So he was here, the whole family will go down. That will tell us that yes, at that time, the annual feast, the entire family will be involved. The point is that although the instructions for the annual feast were directed to men, that does not exclude the participation of other family members. Now the instruction must have been directed to the men because they were expected to observe it with or without their families. Now that said, the first foreign instruction given about the three annual feasts is given in Exodus 23 verse 17 we're starting, where it says, three times a year all the men are to appear before the sovereign Yahweh. Now this first foreign instruction is indeed a summary of the three annual feasts that Yahweh had given to Israel. But we consider it first for foreign instruction given to Israel that although general, still apply to the three annual feasts. Now the men were to present themselves before Yahweh in the sense of worshiping him. Now we say this because the word appear, that word appear, is translated from a Hebrew word that generally denotes the physical sense of perception with the eyes, and so really means to see. But it conveys various other meanings. For example, the word may mean to observe or to watch. So the word may mean to see after something or to learn about something. So the word is used in the sense of to present with respect to the pilgrims, to the temple of God, as indicated in Psalm 84 verse 7. Psalm 84 verse 7. Psalm 84 verse 7 reads, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Now that clause, till each appear before God in Zion, is to be understood to mean till each presents self before God in Zion. Now, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 7, the word really means to appear, but in the sense of appearing before God for worship. In effect, when it is said that a person appears before God, it means that that person has come to worship him. Now, this is implied in the question of God to Israel regarding the meaningless sacrifices they brought to him as part of their worship, and that they offer sacrifices without a spiritual life to go with the sacrifices, according to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 12. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 12 reads, when you come to appear before me, who asked you? Who asked this of you? This trampling of my court. So the point is that appearing before Yahweh implies coming to the place of worship. Very important. See, the requirement for the men of Israel to appear was not optional. It was a command issued to them. Nor was it a matter of convenience that they must appear. Now, so this requirement should also be understood by us today that we should not fail to gather with others for worship because of convenience. Now see, there is this issue today where people are doing a lot of sitting at home and watching whatever they are watching, when they can go to wherever they are supposed to go. Now, we do know that there are what I call remote worshippers, because they are affiliated with a local church that is not within them to go. God knows these things, and He knows each person's heart. But to do that out of convenience is to be in violation of His instruction. In other words, if you're worshiping remotely because you know that this, let's say, whatever the local church is where you can get sound teaching, but you can't go because of distance, that God knows. But if it's because of your convenience, then you will be in violation of His word. Now, this is some of the things that sometimes people don't realize. And Satan is very shrewd, because he can get you eating his hand and you won't even know it. And you think you're pleasing God when you're not. So, I recognize that in this congregation, there are people who drive about 70 miles every Sunday to come here, or a little more than that. I understand that. Now, and of course, I remember many years ago when I first got here, somebody was driving 100 miles every Sunday morning to come here. Well, the person could have said, let me stay home, out of confidence. So that's the issue, is God told His men, you go worship me. Appear. He didn't say, do it remotely. I know you can say, well, they didn't have a way to do it remotely. Yes, but today, with instruction that we should come together and worship, that means that if you can affiliate yourself with a local church that is sound in teaching you the word, do so. But if you can't, then it's not a matter of confidence, it's a matter of you knowing that you need to get the truth, but you can't get it where you are. And so you worship remotely. God knows that. But other than that, the believer will be in violation of God's instruction that require people, believers, to assemble together for worship. And that is what God has given to this men, that they must appear. He didn't say it's optional, they must appear. So anyway, the men of Israel then are to present themselves or appear before their God in worship, as in the verbal phrase of Exodus 23 verse 17, where it says to appear before the sovereign Yahweh. Now that word sovereign of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that they will normally use that word Adon, but it's Adonai, in order not to pronounce the name Yahweh, because they say He's very holy. But the word here is Adon, that is a word that designates a range of positions of leadership or authority used in the sense of master. That is a person that exercises authority over a slave, as it is used in Exodus chapter 21, verse 4. Exodus chapter 21, verse 4. Exodus 21 verse 4 reads, if his master, that's Adon, if his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, The woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. Now the word sometimes may mean husband. It may mean husband. As in the denouncement of the women of Israel by prophet Amos for their sinful conduct and their demand for their husbands to buy certain things for them, as reported in Amos chapter 4 verse 1. Amos chapter 4 verse 1. It is, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. So here, the word Adon translates husband. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 17, it really means Lord as a title for God. Now because it is used to qualify the God of Israel, the Hebrew phrasing involved really should read something like Lord Yahweh. Lord Yahweh. So the literal reading of the Hebrew is probably then intended to remind the Israelite that the one that instructs him to appear before him in worship is their God, and the one who has authority to require them to do what he instructed them to carry out. Now that aside, Yahweh then expects Israel to make a special pilgrimage to worship him annually, as conveyed in the instruction of the passage that we're studying. Now, the second instruction given to Israel that is general but applicable to this annual feast is to ensure that blood sacrifice is not mixed with food with yeast. Now it is this instruction that is given in the instruction of Exodus 23 verse 18 that we're studying. Say, do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. Now literal translation reads something like this. You will not sacrifice the blood of my sacrifice together with food with yeast. Now that word offer of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that has a basic meaning of to slaughter or to butcher an animal, as it is used in denouncing Israel's shepherds for failing to carry out their function where they ate of choice animals of the people, as stated in Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 3. This is where denouncing shepherds, which today will be equivalent to pastors, they're being denounced for enjoying some benefits from the congregation but starving them spiritually. So we read, you eat the cords, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. That's what we make up today. Pastor abuse of the local church, starving them, not giving them the word. However, the predominant meaning of the word though in the Old Testament scripture is to offer a sacrifice by killing a living thing as an act of worship, expiation, or propitiation to a deity. It is in this sense that the word is used in specifying the limitation of Israel's sacrificial animal to their God, as detailed in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1 reads, "Do not sacrifice to Yahweh your God an ox, a sheep that has any defect or flaw in it, for that will be detestable to him." And so here, our word that means to offer is really used here in the sense of sacrificing something, but we have a limitation on the kind of thing they have to sacrifice. Now, figuratively, though, the word is simply used for the killing of idolatrous priests in Israel, as per the prophecy of the man of God who came from Judea to Bethel, in order to denounce the people of idolatry during the time of Jeroboam, according to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. First Kings, chapter 13, verse 2. Now this, if you can check out the story again, this is one of those situations that should cause you to be very careful. Once you know what the truth is, to be careful from straying from it. Now this is a case of a prophet. God said, "You go this place, deliver this message, don't eat anything from anyone, come home. Go back to your home." And along the way, after he did deliver the message, some prophets, falsely of course, came and said, "God told me to go get you to come eat in my house." And he would have said, "No, if that was the case, God should tell me. He didn't tell me." But no sooner than he sat down to eat, God said, "Because you defied my word, you're not going to go home alive." And so lion killed him just as before, killed him and left his horse, but killed him. So this is the prophecy he was sent to deliver. It reads, "He cried out against the altar by the word of Yahweh, 'O altar, altar, this is what Yahweh says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offering here. And the human bones will be born on you.'" Now you see here the word says sacrifice the priests. And we're saying that although the word can mean sacrifice, but here it really has the sense of to kill. Now, so when this prophecy of sacrificing the idolatrous priest was fulfilled, the word used to describe it is slaughtered, as in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 20. Second Kings chapter 23, verse 20. Second Kings chapter 23 verse 20 reads, Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. That's exactly the prophecy before he was born. And but the idea was a sacrifice, but now it means slaughter. So the word that can mean sacrifice simply means slaughter. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 18, the word is used in the sense of to sacrifice or slaughter for sacrifice. Thus the instruction may read, do not sacrifice the blood of my sacrifice. Now the word blood here is no doubt refers to the red liquid in creatures which is essential for the physical life. But the word figuratively refers to death, as the psalmist used it to indicate that corrupt judges condemn an innocent person to death, as we read in Psalm 94 verse 21. Psalm 94 verse 21. Psalm 94 verse 21 reads, they band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Now see, the verbal phrase condemn the innocent to death, the Hebrew literally reads condemn innocent blood. Condemn innocent blood. So here, blood is taken in the sense of death. So in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 18, the word is used literally in the sense of red fluid that is pumped out by the heart when an animal is slaughtered. The blood collected for sacrifice or offering is used differently in connection with the altar. So the blood may be sprinkled on all sides of the altar, as for example, in fellowship offering, as stated in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 2. Leviticus, and hold on to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 3 verse 2 reads, he is to lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. Now, when within sin offering, some of the blood of the sacrificial animal is to be applied to the horns of the altar, while the rest is poured out at the base of the altar, as stated in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Leviticus chapter 4 verses 16 through 18. It reads, then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before Yahweh seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before Yahweh in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now you see, one of the things that we see though is these priests, they were busy with lifting, cutting animals and doing all this. So it was kind of, because they have to do that for any Israelite that was involved in sin or thanksgiving offering, and they'll come. So they were busy all day lifting and killing and this. So it was no surprising that God said to them, when you turn 50 years old, hang it up. Retire. But not what we call retirement today. They still were supposed to be there supervising the younger priests. Now, that's the only place in the Bible where you find the word retire. In number, I think number 8 or so. But that's the only place. And the whole idea was because of the demand of the activities involving all the sacrifices, the men who did this, they took some beating. And so God cut it off at the age of 50. They are supposed to watch and supervise the younger ones. They were no longer to do it. Anyway, we see that our blood associated with sacrifice is to be handled then differently depending on the occasion. However, the instruction given in our passage of study is that the blood should not be mixed with food that contains yeast. As in the passage we are studying, look at Exodus 23 verse 18, where it says, "Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast." Now, literal Greek Hebrew reads, "You will not sacrifice the blood of my sacrifice together with food with yeast." Now, the instruction not to offer blood of sacrifice with anything containing yeast is not an absolute instruction. It's very unique to this particular case. Now, in effect, it is an instruction that applies specifically to the three annual feasts that Yahweh gave to Israel. Now, the reason for this assertion that I say is very unique is that it was permissible to offer fellowship offering with food made with yeast, as we may gather see from Leviticus, look at chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Leviticus chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. It reads, "Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast." See? "He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to Yahweh. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of fellowship offering." So it doesn't mean that God is saying absolutely no thing with nothing with yeast can be offered to him. He was specific for this three annual feast. So then the instruction given here with regards to the fellowship offering that may involve offering blood also involves bread made with yeast. So we are correct in asserting that instruction of not offering food or any food with yeast and blood sacrifice to Yahweh is limited to these three annual feasts that's described in the passage that we've been studying. Anyway, the second instruction given to Israel then that also apply to the three annual feasts is to ensure that blood sacrifice is not mixed with yeast. Now the third instruction given to Israel also applies to the three annual feasts. It's not to keep the fat of the animal overnight as described in the half of Exodus 23 verse 18. Look at that second half. It says, the fat of my festival offering must not be kept until morning. Literally, the Hebrew reads, and you will not leave the fat of my feast overnight until morning. So there is the question of how really to understand the phrase, fat of my festival offerings, or literally, fat of my feast. They say, well, I mean, question of how do we really understand it? This is because that word fat is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to lipid tissue of an animal or hard fat around the kidneys and loins of the animal for sacrifice. Now, figuratively, the Hebrew word means the finest or the best part of something, as it is used to describe the finest part of oil and wine offered to Yahweh that belongs to the priests, as stated in Numbers chapter 18, verse 12. Numbers chapter 18, verse 12 reads, I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and grain they give Yahweh as the first fruits of the harvest. See that phrase, the finest new wine, literally the Hebrew actually reads this way, all fat wine. That's what the Hebrew reads. All fat wine. Now this meaning, notwithstanding, because one of the three annual feasts involve animal sacrifice, and because of what is given literally in Exodus 23 verse 19, our Hebrew word that refers to fat as a part of an animal that could be eaten by people. However, Yahweh prohibited Israel from eating fat, as stated in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. You can put your marker there. I'm going to go to a passage and come right back to that passage. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17 reads, this is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. Now, though we are not governed by the dietary laws of Mosaic law, it can be stated, though, that it is beneficial for believers to avoid eating fat. Now, you think about it. God was taking care of the Israelites. He cared about them. And he said, don't eat fat. Today, most of us, many of us around here, we can eat things unless it's, you know, soaked in fat, oil, or fat, really. And we wonder how we get all these kind of, all these health problems. Because God preserve Israel, don't eat fat. Now again, you have to remember, we're not talking about, it's not going to make you a better Christian or a worse Christian. It just means you'll be unhealthy, that's all. And if you love that kind of life, then go ahead and do all that. But if you're sensible, you follow the instruction he gave to Israel. Because there's a reason he gave it to them. So we make this recommendation, though, because of health reasons. Of course, since the instruction of to Israel involved not eating blood, it is wise for believers to follow then the same principle, although only the prohibition against eating of blood that was spelled out with Gentile Christians as what they should avoid, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Acts chapter 15, verse 29. It reads, "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols." Look at that. From blood. You know, when I say from blood, I mean some people, they don't aware of this. So, you know, some of you, I hope you're not one of those. You go out there to eat in a restaurant and you want the blood or whatever they call medium, whatever it is, blood is still in it. But here it's clear, it says, from blood. From the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality, you will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. You do well. All of that, both spiritually and physically. Now, this aside though, Yahweh required the fat of an animal using sacrifice then to be offered to him by the priest, according to, go back to Leviticus chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16. Leviticus chapter 3 verse 16 reads, "The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is Yahweh's." That's one way, you know, to keep them healthy, so to say. Said, "No, do none of those. Burn them up to me." Anyway, so the issue is, for what we're looking at here, they were required not to leave any of this meat overnight, as the same requirement of not leaving the meat of the Passover overnight is also required in a fellowship offering, as stated in Leviticus chapter 7 verse 15. Now, the point I'm really emphasizing is that you need to recognize that if you follow some of these things given to Israel, it's not going to prolong your life. It's only going to make you live a little bit healthier while you're still on this planet. That's all. It will not prolong your life for 1 second. But you know, if you don't care about the quality of your life on this planet, then ignore all these things. So, you know, it reads, "The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning," which means everything that's consumed must be burned. That was the third instruction. The fourth instruction, that is also general and applicable to the three annual feasts, is for Israel to bring the best of their fruits to Yahweh their God, as then instructed in the first part of what we're studying, Exodus 23 verse 19. Exodus 23 verse 19 reads, "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of Yahweh your God." There's of course a question of how to understand this phrase, really. Now, this is because that word best, again, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean beginning, as it is used to describe the relationship of wisdom to the fear of God in Psalm 111 verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111 verse 10 reads, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." In other words, if you live by the scripture, you have superior understanding to those who don't. Because they don't make, you know, they don't make sense of what you tell them because they don't know what you know. He said, "To him belongs eternal praise." Now the Hebrew word may also mean best, as the word is used to describe God in Moses' pronouncement of the blessings of the tribe of Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 21, where the word has the sense of best. He said, "He chose the best land for himself. The leader's portion was kept for him. When the heads of the people assembled, he carried out Yahweh's righteous will and his judgment concerning Israel." Now in our passage though, the word either means first or best. Now this means that what Israel should bring to Yahweh or to the house of Yahweh should be either the very first of the first fruits picked from their farms or the best of their first fruits gathered. Now while either meaning makes sense in the context, it is probably the second meaning of base of the first fruits that's meant. Now this is because it is possible that the first of all the first fruits harvested may not be as good as some of other crops picked as a part of the first fruit. So it will be improper for Israel to give not to give the best of what they have to Yahweh. So for after all, Yahweh had commanded Israel that he would not accept animals of inadequate quality from them as a part of their sacrifice, as we have already noted. So in any event, the Israelites were to bring to Yahweh the best of their first fruits to the place of worship of Israel, describing the phrase where we're studying, Exodus 23 verse 19. It says, "The house of Yahweh, your God." Now the house of Yahweh refers to a place that God has set up for Israel to worship him. Now this was first the tent of meeting, but eventually the temple that Solomon built. So the point is that the first instruction is for Israel to bring the best of their first fruits to Yahweh, their God. The fifth and the final instruction that is general and also applicable to the three annual feasts is prohibition against cooking a young goat in its mother's milk, as given in the last part of Exodus 23 verse 19. Look at what it says. "Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk." Literally, the Hebrew reads, You will not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now see, the word cook is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to boil. As in the instruction regarding the meat of the Passover, where it's not to be boiled, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 9. Exodus. Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 9 reads, "Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts." Of course, cooked in water means to boil it through. Now, the word also may mean to roast something. Nonetheless, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 19, the word really means to boil because of the involvement of milk that is certainly a liquid. Now, the thing that must not be boiled is a young goat. Well, the expression young goat really is translated from a Hebrew word that means kid. So in our passage, it means either a male kid goat or kid of goat and sheep. So anyway, the instruction is not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, this is a really general instruction that is not only applicable to the three annual feasts, but a general precept, since the same instruction is given in a context where there was no mention of the three annual feasts, that is, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 21 reads, "Do not eat anything you find already dead. You may give it to an alien living in any of your towns, and he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. But you are a people holy to Yahweh, your God. Do not cook a young goat in his mother's milk." Now, there is really no explanation given. And you know, we all like to know why something. But there are times when God doesn't tell us. So we have to trust He knows what He's saying and what He's doing. So here there's no explanation given for this instruction not to cook a young or boil a young goat or sheep in its mother's milk. So consequently, as people would like to do, a few theories have been advanced about it, such as that the pagans believe that such a practice will lead the fertility of their flocks. So they take meat and boil it in the mother's milk, and they say that will increase fertility. That's what some think. Well, the point is, this notwithstanding, it seems to me that the purpose of the prohibition is simply to keep Israel away from pagan practices and to keep them from worshiping Yahweh in the way pagans worship their gods. Because we know there must be something the pagans were doing in terms of trying to cook a goat in his mother's milk. They were doing that. So there must be something to it. All we can tell is simply to say God did not want his people to practice anything that has to do with the pagans. And that is one of the reasons, as they were entering the land of Canaan, he gave them that instruction recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. Say, "When you enter the land Yahweh your God is giving you," look at the next thing, Do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Whatever they were doing, he would have included this from everything we know, and God did not want them to imitate that. For whatever reason they had doing that, he said, don't imitate anything that resembles pagan worship. That's the issue. Unfortunately, today, many of us Christians pay no attention to those. And sooner or later, it will get to us. So anyway, the prohibition against cooking a kid goat in his mother's milk became really the basis for the strict Jew or the Jewish law forbidding eating meat and a dairy product in the same meal. See how they went through that? So those were strict Jews. They would not eat meat and dairy product at the same time in the same meal because of this passage. But that's not what God told them. He used to don't boil, but you know, people like to go overboard in some things. Anyway, regardless of that, the issue is that God had given them instruction, and we believe it has to do with avoiding any pagan practice. So with that, we conclude our study of this section, but with a reminder of the message, which is, you should frequently thank God for your spiritual blessings, first and foremost, for your salvation, and for His physical blessings of your life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be those who are mindful of your ways and your instructions to do those things, and to be very, very thankful for the many blessings that you bestow upon us day by day and moment by moment. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.